If you would, turn in the Word of God with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. And while you're turning there, I'd like to give you a small outline of the purpose of this book. The author uses this book and is specifically addressing a group of believers rooted and steeped in Judaism and Jewish tradition and their doctrines. And they have now begun their new life in Christ and are trying to figure out, is it worth it? Is it worth it to deal with the circumstances of culture and those around them? Is it worth it to leave what they had held so dear for so long to pursue Christ? And the author, through the whole book and every chapter, is comparing and contrasting that which was in the Old Testament with that which is in the New. And he's taking the Old Testament and he's saying, yes, that was right and it was good, but Christ is better. But Christ is so much better. And in this final chapter, he is pushing and he is giving them a plea, saying, after everything you've been given, after all the information I've given you, you have a choice. What are you going to do with it? And let's read the text here. In chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For of such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I'm going to pray before we get right into the message here. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you, and I pray that you would hide me behind your cross in this moment, that they wouldn't see me, they wouldn't see my flesh, but they would see you, and that the way I act and what I do and what I say and my desires might come across as yours. Father, it's in your holy name we pray all these things. Amen. He's comparing, not at this point simply Old Testament doctrine, but he's comparing lifestyles. Hold your place here in Hebrews 13 with me and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. I get both places. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, it shows us what I'd like our title to be here this evening for our message. And it's our conversation. Our conversation. That's the title of our message. And in verse 5 it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And in Ephesians 4:22, we learn that our conversation isn't just one. We as human beings have more than one conversation. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation. And we'll get back to that in one moment. But what is a conversation? We have more than one as a believer. You have the present one as a believer, and you have the former. A conversation is this. If you look at the etymology of the word, it's con, which is with or together, and versation, meaning to turn about or to walk in a way. So when you put those together, you are supposed to walk in a way with someone. The simplest way I could define this word would be it's what a person does, says, or desires based on the culture of where they live and who they're around. That's what a conversation is. It's not just a simple dialogue between one or two people, right? That's our modern usage of it, right? But that's really not the way the Bible does. The Bible uses it as the way you live. It's more than just what you say, but it's what you do with your actions. It's even the desires of your heart that are affected by those around you. I think of this as an illustration. I went to college in Berlin, New Jersey, and I lived there for 4 years of my life. I don't love Berlin, New Jersey. Not for 5 seconds. Out of all of the states of America, that is not one that I would ever choose. It's at the bottom of the list. It's that in California, like they're right there. But New Jersey, if you know anything about New Jersey, I don't know how many people are familiar with it, but there's a gas station. And every 5 minutes you'll find this gas station, possibly even walking distance. It's called Wawa. And I didn't even really know about Wawa before I got there, even though there's one like right up the road. Really wasn't familiar with it. It's just overpriced gas station. I don't know if you know this, but in New Jersey, it's like the thing. It is the greatest thing on planet Earth to them. I can't explain it. I don't know it. But can I tell you, if you live in New Jersey, that your desire is to go there. It sounds funny, but it's true. The conversation of a person who lives in New Jersey is, I love Wawa. The conversation of a person who lives in New Jersey is, have you ever tried it? Have you ever heard of Wawa? Have you tried the tacos? I don't get it. I really don't. But that's them, their conversation. I don't live there. I didn't live there. In spirit, I never would live there. And so when I went there and I was hearing how these New Jerseyans would function and they would go there and their desires would be about it. And when they're talking about the gas station, that's the only one that would come to their head. Because their conversation as a New Jerseyan was Wawa. I couldn't even comprehend that. Do you know why? Because I didn't live in New Jersey. Those people were not my people. That place was not my place. And as a believer, you have two conversations. None of them are New Jersey. Sorry if you like Wawa. But as a believer, you have two conversations. The first is that I'd like to talk about today is your former one. The one before you got saved. And we find that in Ephesians 4. And going back to verse 19 for just a moment, it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You want to know what those are? There's four categories, and they parallel fairly well with Hebrews 13, as well as in Colossians 3, where you can find them once more repeated. Follow me to Ephesians chapter 5 quickly. And it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us," the believers, "and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Remember that word sacrifice. It's going to come really important in a few minutes. He offered himself offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, that sounds like a word that's going to be important in Hebrews 13 too. "And all uncleanness or covetousness," oh, I remember that word, "let it not be once named among you as become of saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." We find that paralleled again with Hebrews 13. If I would take you back there, and you can turn back there. And we find in verse 4, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And we're supposed to let our conversation be without covetousness. And Paul here is using these phrases, and these four, and when I was younger, I'd read it, and I thought Paul, or the author, was really trying to just kind of like, I'm running out of time, so here's a bunch more like Old Testament examples. That's not what he's doing. He's showing you the Old Testament examples, like entertain strangers, let brotherly love continue. And he's using these examples and this verbiage to demonstrate what a New Testament believer is supposed to act like. And so we see the opposite of that. And this is what we do naturally. This is what your flesh wants to do naturally. This is the conversation you've had from birth. This is the conversation you can't avoid. This is the one you have to fight. And that is fornication and adultery. That's the actions, immorally, a vile sin to God. Another one of those actions would be uncleanness with all greediness, right? As we saw in chapter 4, verse 19. And that's the idea that your desires and what you do is specifically for the purpose of financial or physical, tangible possessions. And that's the way you act with everyone else. That's your purpose for living. The other one is in your speech. Right? Conversation, what you do, what you say, and what you desire. And we live in this present evil world, as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 1. And those, the doing part, that's fornication and adultery. That's acting and constantly with that want for physical things. That's the ones that we know of. That's the ones that are easier to spot, or they should be. But then there's also foolish and unloving, especially in speech. Foolish jesting and talking. That's a hard one for a lot of people. It's a hard one for me. The fool makes a mock at sin. That's the Bible. And sometimes we write it off because it's a joke, but then when we realize, we go, well, I don't know why that person got offended. It was just a joke. Why don't they take that more lightly? I mean, come on. Is it really that bad of a thing? I mean, I didn't mean it that way. Words might be neutral. But if you're constantly talking and joking and foolish banter, eventually you will hurt someone. Because it's the former conversation. It's the old man talking. It's the pre-Christ talking. It's your flesh. There's a difference between a clean joke, though, and jesting about things you ought not, for sure. But that's most especially what we're talking about, the foolish jesting. Continuing on, there's also covetousness, which is idolatry. In reality, all of these can go back to that, as you saw. Let brotherly love continue. And it goes, bam, bam, bam. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry. That's what it said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. That's what it says back there in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul the apostle makes very adamantly clear that covetousness, which is idolatry. That's the concept that a desire in your heart you put above Christ. That's a hard thing. My mom, I love her dearly, she oftentimes would be on her bed at night, and I would come into the room and I before bed. Oftentimes I'd find her reading her Bible and her praying, and that's the way I found her that evening. And I came into the room and I said, "Mom, are you okay?" The reason is she had tears in her eyes. She's praying and had tears in her eyes. And so, "Are you okay?" She goes, "Yeah, I'm okay." And I got on her bed and she gave me a little hug and I said, "Mom, you're not okay. What's wrong?" And she tugged on me a little tighter and she said, "I'm worried." I said, "About what?" She said, "I'm worried that I love you and your sister more than I love God sometimes." Sometimes our desires can be the best possible desires we can have, godly desires, but they can be misplaced. I'm very thankful for a mom that had that desire. I really am. Trust me, I am. And I am indebted to that. But I'm also grateful she was sensitive to know if that desire was supposed to be there and where it was supposed to be. Amen. That she knew that in order to love her children the most, she had to love God the most. Amen. That's a precious thing. Right. As a parent, I'm not one, but can I tell you, as a child of a parent, I'm very thankful for that. But that's it. These four categories, these four descriptions that I believe can be paralleled back between Hebrews 13 and Ephesians 4 and 5. Could also show you them in Colossians 3, but we won't for time's sake. And they are paralleled back and forth as bad things. But they can also be paralleled as good things. And that's what we're getting to. It says here, where do I want to go with this? Christ-like conversation. That's your second one. You have the former conversation, and the one you have now in Christ is the Christ-like conversation. That's what your conversation is supposed to be after you get saved. That's the new man in Christ. How do you get that? How do you obtain the power to overcome your flesh? The power to use your words and say things that God would say. How do you gain the power to have a desire in your heart that's supposed to be there? How do you do what is right in the eyes of God and fight against some things that you really want to do sometimes? How do you fight that on your own? You can't. You have to do it with the power of God. How do you obtain that? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, it tells us, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." That word inheritance only comes and is mostly used in your Bible, is really only used in your Bible to describe some sort of reward after death. There is in the idea of an inheritance. Specifically, right, it's either in the Old Testament, it's almost always used as the concept of you're given it, right, when that person dies, and then the heir obtains the inheritance. You and I are joint heirs with Christ, and his inheritance he shares with us. Lesser level, but we share with him. And that's a beautiful thing. And how do we know this? It says that we're partakers of the inheritance, single. the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. How did he do that? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. That's how. That we have an inheritance in the kingdom. Amen. And it's through the blood of Christ that we get to partake in his inheritance. And that's a blessing. That comes at salvation. That same power to forgive you of your sins is the same power that allows you to overcome those fleshly lusts and to know that you have a hope one day. But how do we know that the conversation in Hebrews 13 is truly that? Let me show you something. If you look down at verse 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you. Now that term right there, remember them which have the rule over you. When I first read it, you think of almost like a king, right? Sitting in his throne, he's giving out orders, right? Or you think of an authority figure saying, hey, go do this, like a command. But it's not as much about command, it's more about guide. And it's about the idea of saying, hey, here, that's a bad direction. Here, let's steer you this way. Or a leader at the front of the battle saying, hey, we need to go this direction. This is the way that you're supposed to go. This is the direction that you need to steer your life. And you need to obey them that have the rule over you, not because they're tyrants, but because they're trying to care for your soul. And the reason that that is so important, and the reason it shows up twice in this chapter, is not because, well, it's a hierarchical system. That application can be made, right? The husband, as the head of the household, is supposed to guide. Sure. The pastor is the under-shepherd, and he's supposed to care for the flock of God. Yes, that's another application and another purpose of this verse. But can I tell you who the great shepherd is? Because verse 20 of this chapter would like to. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Can I tell you what the job of a shepherd is? It's to guide. And he is to guide his people. And he is the great shepherd. And all ruling that is done biblically and by the will of God is because they follow Christ's guidance. And if we continue on, we see in verse 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, contextually, whose end are we considering? Yes, those who have gone on before us, wherefore we are also compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. But can I tell you who else's end you're also considering? In chapter 12, verse 3, because when this was written, there is no separation of chapters and verses. But if you look in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse number 3, it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And that says, it's talking about Jesus, right? The verse before says, looking unto Jesus. Right. And it's his conversation that we're supposed to consider. And it's his conversation we're supposed to look at the end of. And that's where we get to our beautiful next verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. That Jesus Christ, when he was the Word and he was at the beginning and he was the will of God incarnate before he was even incarnate, he was. Jesus Christ. And then when he was living on earth and he was a human and he died for you and for me, can I tell you that he was Jesus Christ and he was the same and then forever. And there's never gonna be a point in time where he stops being that. He will forever be the great shepherd. He will forever be has given the payment for your sins. Nothing can undo that. He will forever be your high priest. It's not undoable. And he's emphasizing this, that your conversation is to be like his, and that Christ's conversation is never going to change. And the power that put it in place is never going to change. And the payment that caused you to get rid and put off the former conversation is never going to change. Never. And that once you've accepted his sacrifice, you now have the choice of which conversation will you take part in. But that comes at a cost. That's the direct comparison. These Jews are worried that if they follow Christ, there will be suffering. There will be ridicule and persecution. This is a big choice for them. It would still be today. It still is today. And they were worried about this back then. And not only that, but it tells us that that will come. If we look back in verse 3, the people he's talking to directly, just a few verses before, it says, remember them that are in bonds, as you're bound with them, and which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. He's telling them that the way that you can even show the love of Christ in this brotherly love is by having empathy and considering these people that are also in the body. It's the body of Christ he's referring there. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body in Ephesians 4, right? That's that one body. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, right? That's 1 Corinthians 12:13, right? And that's that one body. That's the body. He's saying you're all a part of this body, the family of God. And he's saying you can show that love to them by just having compassion on those in prison. He's saying, I know some of you are already in prison. Some of you have already suffered. I think that most of us in this room could attest, even of our own lives, that there is suffering, even after salvation. There is hard things that you will have to fight, some because you're a Christian, some maybe just because you're human. So why? At what cost? Why on earth should I choose the conversation of Christ over the conversation of my self-pleasures? This whole chapter is about who am I going to please? Myself? Do what I want? Do what allows me to stay comfortable? Just keep the old ways? Keep the traditions, the diverse and strange doctrines? They're good enough. I mean, it's not that bad. Or do I choose the sufferings of Christ? The contradiction of sinners and esteem his reproach. Which one? Why on earth would I choose the suffering? Right? Who here wants suffering? That's like the junior church question, right? You ask them like to trick them, right? I do that all the time in elementary chapel with the kids. I'm like, who here wants like troubles and hard times? They're like, no, right? I'm like, yeah, nobody wants that. Nobody. So why would we choose it? Simple answer, Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ. He promised that in those sufferings, he promised what? At the end, it says, don't do that. Be content. How can I be content with hard times? That's not talking about be content with like your Happy Meal. That's talking about be content with the medium fry versus the large. No, that's be content with the fact that your brother's in prison. Be content that your mom and dad might have suffered because of Christ. Be content with the fact that your family might disown you. Be content. How? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. That we may boldly say. The Lord is my helper. Boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. It's one or the other. Is comfort and fear of men, or Jesus. I might have to suffer like him, but I also get to be with him. And not only his promise that he's never going to leave me or forsake me, which is a beautiful promise, by the way, but also his person. His person is never going to change. Where I talked about that a little bit. His person's never going to change. It's permanent. It's done deal. And also be not carried about. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Why? Because it's a good thing that your heart is established with grace. Do not be worried with the meats that do not profit. And it's going to go into his one of his last Old Testament examples of comparison. And he's contrasting. He says, your heart is established with grace. That's a good thing. Christ's never going to leave you or forsake you because your heart is established with grace. That no sin you can ever do is going to unestablish it. You don't just get undue foundations. That's not how it works, right? Hebrews 6, he go back in the book and you'll find that he said, don't lay again the foundation of repentance on the salvation. You don't get to undo foundations. That's what that word established is talking about. Your heart is established in grace, the abundant grace of Christ. Don't worry about the physical meat. The sacrifices over and over again aren't going to do anything. And then we find out what he's talking about. That we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And I'm going to have to speed through this for time's sake. We could go to Leviticus, and I'll give you the verses if you'd like to look them up later. This is cross-referencing. It's Leviticus chapter 6, verse 29 through 30, and Leviticus 16, verses 27 through 28. Leviticus 6, 20, 29 through 30, and Leviticus 16, 27 through 28. And here it is. All the male priests of this tribe of Levi in the Old Testament, when there was a burnt offering, the casual burnt offering for sin, they could have the meat. They'd put the blood of the beast onto the mercy seat, the priest would go in, they'd take care of the blood, they'd take the body, and they would burn it. And then after they burned it, you got to partake of it. That was kind of God's way of feeding his people, right? He takes his payment, he takes his sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, and then you get to take the flesh to eat, to profit yourself. But we have an altar whereof they shall not eat, they shall not touch. And the only sacrifice that they couldn't do that was the Day of Atonement sacrifice. That's the one in Leviticus 16. That Day of Atonement sacrifice, right, is where they would take that blood and they put it in the mercy seat, but instead of just a regular burning of the flesh, they'd take it and they'd take it without the camp. That means to take outside. And they would burn it. And it talks about in the verse, it says, take the skin and the flesh and the dung. And you would take those parts of the animal, the gross, nasty, the worthless parts of this animal, and with the flesh and the meat of the animal, and you would take it and you'd put it outside the camp and you'd burn it. Right? And there's more traditions you could go into with the Judaism and that burning and that horribleness that goes along with it. And it says that's what they do. And then it compares that to Jesus. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Talking about when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified on Mount Calvary. And when he shed his blood for your sins and mine with the blood of the everlasting covenant, as verse 20 talks about. And he was crucified on Mount Calvary, that his body was crucified outside the gate of the city. That he was crucified outside of Jerusalem. And that when his body bore the weight of the sin of the world, and his blood would then pay for our sins for all of eternity, that in whom we have redemption through his blood, that blood, that's comparable, that Day of Atonement. So the body of Christ and the flesh and the body of the beast is outside. Whether that's outside the city of Jerusalem during the crucifixion of Christ, and that typology, right, yesterday, or whether it's the typology that was in the Old Testament, and that's where you take the burn and you put it outside the city, which is, by the way, in the conversation passage in Philippians chapter 3, that's what Christ compares his life to as a Pharisee in the flesh. He counted it all as but dung. And that is outside the city, and it is to be burned because it's worthless, because it wasn't for Christ. Anything you do in your flesh, anything you do with the former conversation, the foolish jokes and the silly banter, the mockery at sin, or the adultery and the whoremongery and the fornication, or whether they just be deeds of greed and desire for tangible things, and that it was never of Christ that you did that, it was for yourself. That's outside the city. That's the type. That's the picture he's talking about. And he goes Old Testament, and then he goes Jesus. But then, what's the camp? Right? There's without the camp, that's where the bad things burn. That's where the former conversation burns. There's the gate. That's just the entrance. Then there's the bodies. That's the flesh, and that's what you do in your flesh. And that's what your actions are an example of, those former conversation. But what's the camp? Look at with me at verse 13. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So now we're supposed to go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. That contradiction of sinners that Moses esteemed better than the riches of Egypt. His reproach. The reproaches of Christ. And we're supposed to bear that outside the camp. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Can I tell you, you have no continuing city here on earth, but you have one to come. In Christ, you have one to come. You have one to come. Yeah, heaven and New Jerusalem. The one that, the earthly Jerusalem is the one that Christ was crucified outside of. And you have one that you're going to be able to come and partake in the inheritance of Christ with at the end of everything. Forever, because Jesus Christ is the same forever. And it's going to be beautiful. And it's going to be wonderful. That all of the dung and the worthlessness of flesh and those desires and the sin that you have to deal with today can be put off forever. And you won't have to struggle with that anymore because he paid for it and he saved you from it. But while you're here on earth, you still got to. You got to choose. So what is our conversation? If you remember back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, there was a word I asked you to remember. I said, this is going to be important later. That word starts with S. It's sacrifice. That was my junior church coming out. I'm sorry. It's sacrifice. It's sacrifice. 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 That Jesus was our sacrifice for our sins. And also, can I tell you that when we follow him, we're supposed to take up our cross daily? Amen. Can I tell you that if we're going to truly live the way he asked you to, the way he died for you to, the way that he sacrificed for you to, the way that he paid for you to, the power that he gave you to, that you walk in the spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that power? Can I tell you? That conversation, it's going to be a sacrifice. Right. And that's the word that God chooses to describe it as to him. Look with me in verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. To God continually, that is. The fruit of our lips, what we say, giving thanks to his name. But to do good, what we do, and to communicate, forget not what you think and desire. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleasing. God is well pleased. We can find that continuing over there in verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work, complete, brought to full maturity. Every good work in you. How does he do that? For by grace are you saved through faith, but not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You weren't just saved to be forgiven. You were saved to praise. And you were saved to please him. If all you're doing with your salvation is living, that's got to be boring. Sorry. It's going to be depressing. If all you do with your salvation and the power of God within you and his word in front of you, and all you can do is just go back to your 9-to-5 at Walmart. I could. What you gonna do? There's things to stay away from, and there's things to do. The edification of the body of Christ is the context of this. Whether it be Colossians 3 or Ephesians 4, or even here, the body is in the context. The church of God is in the context. That what you do with your lips, and what you do with your body, and what you do with your mind and your desires ought to be to the praise of his glory. And it ought to be to his pleasure. Or you've wasted it. Maybe not even by choice, but just by happenstance. Because we get so caught up with what we can see in this world, and we completely forget about him. And what he's done in this world, and what he's done for this world, and what he saved us from in this world. And here it is. That's our conversation in a nutshell. Our conversation will either be pleasing sacrifices to Christ or what Christ sacrificed for. The former and the current. The fleshly or the divine. Christ's or comfort. You can either have the God of comfort, or you can have your own amalgamation. But that's your choice. You can either please your flesh, or you can please God. And that is what the author of Hebrews was saying to these Jewish believers. He goes, I've given you the doctrine. I've given you the examples. I've given you everything you need to do to make a choice. But the choice is yours. And what are you going to do with that? Is Christ worth it to you or not? Are you going to live your life because Christ sacrificed for you? Or are you going to live like one that sacrificed him, that crucified him? That's the option. Literally for them. Acts 2, Peter says, it is the Jews that crucified him. Acts 7, Stephen says, same thing. That it was the Jews who would crucify Christ. It's in your Bible. So for them, they literally had that option. They either got to act like those who crucified Christ, Lord Jesus, or they got to act like Christ did. And they got to accept the power of Christ, Jesus. But that was their choice. And I'm offering that choice to you today. The choice is dictated not by whether you are, no, but if you are more motivated by thankfulness for Christ or fear of man. Do you fear bonds? Do you fear suffering? Do you fear discomfort? Do you fear losing the Dunkin' Donuts at 9 a.m. or the Starbucks on Saturday? It sounds goofy, but do you fear losing the comfort more than you love Jesus? That's a serious question you've got to ask yourself, that I have to ask myself, that we have to ask ourselves, is do we fear man more than we love Christ? Where does our thankfulness lie? And that's my question for you today as we come to a close this evening. The genuine question is, what desire might you have for fear of man that is in this world that could be holding you back from making sacrifices for Christ? It's a genuine question that we all have to ask ourselves. What of this world do you love that could possibly hold you back from doing exactly what Christ would have you to do? My mom, it was her children. Me. That was my mom's fear of putting before Christ, was her children. Doesn't mean you have to get rid of it. She didn't get rid of me. But the question still stands. Is what's in the front? What do you love? And who are you thankful for? What is our conversation? All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we praise your holy name. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. Lord God, I pray that I articulated your word the way you would have me, and I pray that your word would have come forth from me. I pray that your spirit spoke through me and that the hearts of those who were here were opened, that they may have heard your words, unlike all those when your son was here on earth. Father, I pray that our conversation would reflect you, and I pray my conversation, even here in this pulpit, in this moment, reflected you. Lord Jesus, help us to remember and be not forgetful, and not to forget to do good this week. It's in your holy name we pray, amen.